to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. Claudius was the emperor of the Roman Empire, and he was an anti-Semite. And he decided he didn't want any Jews in Rome. So by edict, all the Jews were to leave, and it's recorded here in Scripture. And he went to see them. Paul went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, Paul was a tent maker or a leather worker, so he would make tents as well as shoes and belts and bags and other things out of leather. That's what also Priscilla and Aquila used to did. That was their job as well. So they teamed up. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks, as was Paul's practice. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and he said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Excuse me. And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal and saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it's a matter of questions about words and names in your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. Amen. An amazing adventure. Paul comes to Corinth. And there he meets Priscilla and Aquila. Harnack, who is a Bible scholar, says that Priscilla was most likely, in his opinion, the writer of the book of Hebrews, which would make her the only woman in the Bible to have written one of the books. However that might be, he meets Priscilla and Aquila and teams up with them into going into business together. Paul claimed that he did not need the support of the congregations he was starting because he could support himself with his own trade, his own business, tent making, shoe making, and so on. But Paul's success was rather limited. We're going to see that in a little bit. I recall in 1990, I was the pastor of the First Presbyterian Church of Salt Lake City. And there was a member of our congregation, Randy Morelli, who worked at the Space Center, Utah Space Center. And he said, "Don, I'd like to come out. I want you to give a try to fly one of our fastest jet planes ever made." I said, "Fabulous," feeling that my reflexes were rather above normal. So I went out, and I got into this cockpit, which was very, very realistic. All the panel was there and the view and all. And I got into this simulator and took off. It took off so quickly, I crashed into a mountain before I got 100 miles out of the airport. Well, the simulator put me back in the cockpit, put me back in the plane, put me back on the runway. And Randy said, "Don, you don't want to overreact. You want to go with it. Come on, just relax." I said, "Sure." Well, I got back in the cockpit, pulled back the lever, and we took off. And of course, I made sure we missed the mountain. I took off, and we're climbing and climbing, 1,000 miles an hour, going into the sky. I said, "Hey, we're running out of oxygen. I think I better start leveling this out." I started to level out, and I did a 180 and crashed into Mother Earth with a tremendous, tremendous bang. And the simulator put me back together again and put me back on the Air Force base. I thought to myself, first of all, I'm not created to be a jet pilot. That was not my calling. I guess a good thing God called me to be a pastor instead. But the second thing that occurred to me is, you know, that's the way God is. When we crash, God picks us up and puts us back in the cockpit, back on the runway, and says, "Now, take off again." That experience with Randy there in the Utah Space Center was one that I think would fit maybe Paul. As Paul goes through his journeys, he's not having a positive experience, you could say. He does pick up a couple of young men, Silas and Timothy, to go on this journey with him. Of course, those are the candidates, the recipients of some of his letters in the Bible, 1st and 2nd Timothy. But Paul has not had a good experience. I mean, there, and if you remember Philippi, he was beaten up and dragged out of the city as though dead. Not exactly a positive experience. And then, of course, he went on to Pamphylias, where he was thrown out of town. Thessalonica is thrown out of town there. He went to Athens, and there they called him a cotton-picking parrot, a babbling parrot. They weren't too receptive on anything he had to say. Now he's dragging himself into Corinth, and the experience seems to be repeating itself. Now, Corinth was the second largest city in the whole Roman Empire, second only to Rome. It was the gateway between East and West. All the goods coming from the agriculture of the East into Rome came through Corinth. And all of the goods from Rome, finished products going east, were going through Corinth. Corinth had 450,000 slaves. And their purpose was to unload the ships on the east side onto sleds that were called doulas. And then those slaves pulled those sleds along the isthmus until they got to the west side, where they would unload the sleds, reload the ships, and there they would unload new ships, put those on the doulas, and again they would drag those sleds back to the east. Back and forth, these thousands, hundreds of thousands of slaves dragged these goods, making Corinth not only one of the largest, but one of the wealthiest cities in the Roman Empire. But Corinth was also known for being decadent. Matter of fact, if you wanted to insult somebody, if you wanted to accuse them of sexual improprieties, you would say they were Corinthianized. One of the worst things you could call somebody. In fact, we might say that Jeffrey Epstein, the accused billionaire sex trafficker, is a Corinthianizer. This was a decadent city in Corinth, and the Apostle Paul was there to bring the good news of Jesus Christ, and they weren't having much of it. Paul there met Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla and Aquila. We read about them in the book of Romans. Paul says, hi, say hello to Priscilla and Aquila in the 16th chapter of Romans. But when Paul is there in Corinth, he was trying to share the good news with anybody that would listen. Of course, he started always with the synagogue. He'd always go to the synagogue first. And there to the Jews in the synagogue, he said, Jesus is the Messiah, the one you've been waiting for. To the Greeks, Paul said, Jesus fulfills all the yearnings of all the philosophers as he did in Athens. And to the Romans, Paul said, Jesus is the only means of a practical salvation, as he said in Philippi. Paul had the good news of Jesus Christ, but it wasn't being heard. There was a man who lived next door to the synagogue, and when the people in the synagogue kicked Paul out, he went next door because the fella next door said, hey, you want to worship in my house? Fine, come on in. But in the past, Paul seemed to ignore all these rejections, seemed to make the most of them, but not this time. This was different. We don't know why it's different, but it was because this was the fifth city to reject the good news, as far as Paul was concerned. So Paul says, your blood be on your heads. I'm innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And he shook his clothes out. Now, in the first century, shaking your clothes out means you're shaking the dirt. I'm not even going to take your dirt with me. I'm going to shake everything about you off and out of my life. I'm not going to have any more to do with you. You may remember, if you're over 50 years old, the musical South Pacific. Do you remember there's a song in there, something about, I'm going to wash that man right out of my hair. I'm going to wash that man. Well, that's what Paul was saying. I'm going to wash these everything about you out of my life. That's a horrible thing to say. Parents, be careful. Be careful what you say. Like the parent who said to his child, you know, if you don't do your homework tonight, I'm going to wake you up at 5 o'clock in the morning. You're going to do it before you go to school. Whoop, wait a minute, Dad. That means you get up at 4 o'clock. I remember a time when I was really upset. I even forget what I was upset about with my daughter. And I said, all right, I'm taking your car keys for 2 weeks. You can't drive for 2 weeks. And then I realized it meant I was going to be a chauffeur for 2 weeks. And I thought, this was not a good. So I had compassion on her, and I limited it down to 1 week. You got to be careful what you threaten, what you say, because it may come back on you in ways you never anticipated. The Apostle Paul is saying some things I don't know that he really seriously thought about. You see, the story we read today and from Scripture is a story not about the establishment of a church in Corinth. It's really more about the establishment of a person, an apostle named Paul. This is the story about a man who was growing up in his faith. Paul comes into Corinth for whatever the reason is, as an embittered man. He's angry about his past. And he focuses it more upon the Jews, saying, it's your fault. I'm having nothing more to do with you. I'm finished with you. You're just garbage in my life. I'm shaking you out. We need to reflect on that in the 21st century. Who have we, or have we said, we're going to shake them out of our lives? I'm not going to have any more to do with them. I'm not going to talk to them anymore. I'm going to talk to them. I'll be very careful what I say. I'm not going to hang out with them anymore. They don't belong to us anymore. They're outside us. Maybe it was somebody who hurt you when you were a child. Maybe it was somebody who hurt you recently. Maybe you said, that girl jilted me, and that's the last time I'm ever going to date a girl again. Or boy. Or maybe it was some employer who abused me far too long. I shouldn't have put up with it, but it was the only job I had. And they were wrong. Or or maybe it was a spouse, or maybe it was somebody, a friend, somebody you counted on, somebody who you looked up to, and then who turned on you, who betrayed you, who used you. I don't know what it would be in your life to make you want to shake that person or event out. I know it's what happened in Paul's life. When people do this, they become especially bitter about anything or anyone. They tend to group or lump all of the problems on that person or on that event. I'm going to risk sharing a little personal story. As you know, my mother died just 3 weeks ago. We had her funeral 2 weeks ago. It was a challenging event. It was good in that it was a gathering of me and my brothers and sisters and all of our children and grandchildren. But we grew up in an abusive home. And as I talked with my brothers and sisters about, you know, Mom, there was sort of the census that I probably got the worst of it. And there was the temptation on my part when I left home to say, that's it, that's me finished. Finally, I'm out. I don't have to put up with this anymore. That's me finished. And I lived that way for a while. I was an angry young man. And then I discovered my anger wasn't serving me very well. I discovered that, in fact, my anger was impacting all of my other relationships, even my relationship with myself. And that's when I decided I was not going to pack that garbage around anymore. I wasn't going to ignore it, and I wasn't going to deny it. But I also wasn't going to ask my mom something that she could never deliver. But I was going to have a relationship. And I did. And I'm glad I did. The Apostle Paul said, at the peak of his anger, I'm shaking you out of my life. I'm never going to talk to you. I'm never going to deal with you. Your future is in your hands, and you'll have to do without Jesus Christ because I'm not going to share him with you. How can you say to anybody when God asks, where is Abel your brother? How are you going to say to God, oh, I shook him out of my life? You know, there's an old saying that goes, bitterness is like a snake. Its bite won't kill you, but chasing it will. How many snakes are you chasing? I frequently meet people who have done this. When people get to the point, they react automatically, especially to certain words or gestures. They've been hurt. When I was the pastor of the First Presbyterian Church of Salt Lake City, we used to have a Kirkin of the Tartan. That's where we brought whole bagpipe band to church. It was so exciting. We would invite all those who had tartans to bring them to church, and we would invite them to come forward, only one per family. And I had to have a letter from the chieftain. And they would bring their tartans down to the front, and I would bless the tartans, and we would have the bagpipes play the Mary's Cathedral or one of the great pipe songs, and it was an amazing service. We would have four of them. There were so many people would come. After one of those services, somebody came up to me and said, I really resent this service. I said, Oh, why? Because they said, I don't have a family. And you didn't bless my tartan. And I said, well, you have a family now. It's the First Presbyterian Church, and we have a tartan, and it belongs to you. You do belong to a family. And that family is not going to shake you out, shake their dust off. You have a family. It's God's family. And anybody who says otherwise is wrong. As the Apostle Paul discovered, he was wrong. Paul is saying, though, is not just brash, rude. It was theologically an error. It assumes that he is somehow the one who decides who gets the gospel and who doesn't. Who's going to heaven and who isn't? Who belongs to the church and who doesn't? He is the decider. And what Paul is confronted with is God's saying, no, Paul, you're not. I, the Lord God, am the only head of the church, and it's not you. And he confirms this. First of all, he introduces Paul to Priscilla and Aquila. Paul, these are two Jews like you. They've heard the gospel. They've responded. They love Jesus Christ. Paul, you're wrong. Oh, and by the way, you know that guy who lives next door to the synagogue? Well, he just invited you to have worship in his house. And then, oh, Paul, by the way, the head of the synagogue has just become a Christian, Crispus. Paul goes, how did Crispus find out? I didn't tell him. Well, he probably heard the hymns through the wall from next door. Yes, Crispus. Crispus is now a Christian. Like saying Dave Dreidoppel is now a Jew. Like, what? He is now a Christian. You're wrong, Paul. Oh, and then Paul has this vision. And the vision is that God is speaking to them, saying to Paul, Paul, do not be afraid. Speak the words I'm giving to you. Nothing's going to happen to you that's bad. Don't you worry about who speaks or what to say. I'll give you the words, and I'll give you the listeners. This is my agenda, Paul. This is my program. You're my person. And I can use you. It was really fear, I think, that caused Paul to say these things. Paul was afraid that there was going to be something that was going to happen to him so bad he couldn't tolerate it. He didn't really trust that God was going to give him the authority and the power and the ability to be able to face whatever happens in life, that God will not see him through it. Because God is the Lord God Almighty. He's not second to another. A lot of people solve their past by trying to limit or eliminate. God solves the trials of the past by including inclusion. You see, Paul's agenda was not just that the good news be heard by the Jews and the Romans and the Greeks in Corinth. God's agenda was that Paul become a whole person. Just as his agenda is that you and I become whole people. Paul said, I will only minister to the Greeks now. And God said, oh, no, you won't. I got a better idea. You'll minister to anybody I bring into your life. And you will share the good news. And you will love them as I have loved you. And you will share with them that good news as it has been shared with you. And you will not be the decider. C.S. Lewis wrote an amazing book. If you haven't read it, You need to buy yourself a copy called The Screwtape Letters. In it, C.S. Lewis writes, "The devil always wants to detach people from themselves." Let me read it. "The devil always wants to detach people from themselves. But God does not detach us from ourselves. No. When a man or woman is wholly God's, he is more himself than ever before. Because God reconnects you to yourself." That's what God's doing here with Paul. There's a reconnection taking place. God wants Paul to see himself, Paul, in the context of all the things that have happened in the past. Paul, you can't take your life from only Damascus forward, as if all the events before that didn't happen. No, Paul, the day you were born till this day, until the day you die, that is who you are. God has been guiding you through every one of those events. Now, Paul, you can write letters. Did you know that up to this point, Paul never wrote a single letter? Certainly none that ever made the Bible. But after this, Paul seemed to write. He couldn't write enough. First he wrote to the Thessalonians. And then when he left Corinth, he wrote to the Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians. And then to Timothy and Titus and Philemon. And so the letters poured off his pen. But not until he was a whole person. There's a story of King Arthur's court. There were King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table. And the story goes that there were two knights in their armor who confronted one another along the road one day. And in the confrontation, they declared battle. Battle to the death. And so they fought back and forth and back and forth and back and forth until they both fell to the ground mortally wounded. And as they died there in the road, they took off their helmets. They discovered they had been fighting their brother. Take off your armor. Be careful who you shake the dust off of. And let God and His Holy Spirit make each one of us whole again. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, take our words, O Lord, and make them up that you will, but when they do not honor you, O Lord, take them away. Make us whole, O Lord, and heal where we are wounded. Guide us carefully into your kingdom. We ask, O Lord, if there's anyone here today who is broken, who is angry, who is bitter, that you will bring about a wholeness, a reconciliation, a new vision of who they are and who they can become by the grace of your Holy Spirit. And let that Spirit flow here among us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.